Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who'd have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
I would never get up here and try to sing like she can sing. The Lord's really blessed her with that ability, not for me. Just want to thank David and Shelley for having us for supper this evening. It was another amazing meal, and I think I've gained 10 pounds since I came to Timmins. So many generous and kind people here, and to them, thank you, and to the Lees and to the Masciolis who had us for supper on Saturday, and then, of course, to the Cars and looking after us so well and putting up with us. And we're just so, it's been so good to be here with you all. Jack and I are talking about how kind people are, how warm you are, how friendly you are, and how inviting you are. And we just feel very welcome. So thank you. Even though it's cold outside, we feel welcome here. So I sent the other morning when the snow was on the car, I sent a picture to all my kids and some of my friends, and they're like, oh no. But we're not far behind at Bancroft. Like Bancroft is, we're quite a bit further south than you are, but we got a little higher elevation. So we tend to get, like Algonquin Park, we tend to get a little colder weather than the areas around us just because of elevation. It won't be long. In fact, I think maybe even this week we're going to get a little bit of snow down there, but it won't stay, right? Wow. It's going to come back, though, we know, eventually, right? So just thank you again so much for having us, and it's been such a blessing. We're so grateful. I want to have you turn, first of all, this evening, I think, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read some verses that we read the other night, and finishing this series on love. Greater love has no one than this, and really, I guess you could call it God's love, the love of God. And what we've been zeroing in on as we started on Sunday morning and have worked our way to this is what I would call what real love is. What is love really? And we talked about that word agape way back on Sunday and what it means and breaking down the meaning of it. And so I think I mentioned when we read this passage earlier, it's almost like this is a, I don't know if definition is the right word of love, but it's kind of describing it. What does it look like? How does it act? How does it behave? Real love, agape love. And so again, these verses, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long. Some of your translations will say love is patient. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, or it doesn't boast. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then it's kind of like this catch-all phrase about love. Love never fails. That is such an amazing thing when you apply that in your life. Go to John chapter 13. John 13, and most of you will know that this is it really is the beginning of the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus as he gathers his disciples to celebrate that last Passover meal before he's going to go to the cross and he's going to suffer and die. And this is so much, it's right before him. And John, as he writes these words, John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, Jesus knows that the cross is ahead, literally hours before it's going to happen. He knows what's coming. It says that he should depart from this world to the Father. And it's the end of verse 1. Look at what it says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let's commit our time now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this evening, again, as our brother mentioned earlier, we are so thankful for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to be able to do what we're doing this evening, Lord. And we trust and pray that we would continue to have these freedoms. But regardless of the circumstances that we might find ourselves in, and we are so blessed in this country. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We know that. But regardless of the circumstances of our life, that we would be always conscious, ever conscious, and reminded again and strengthened again in the truth that you love us. And it's so incredible when we, as we've been thinking and meditating and reflecting on that truth, and when we understand, or we can't fully comprehend, but when we think of the God that you are, the creator, the sustainer, the God who is almighty, all-powerful, eternal, that you, Father, love us. It is so incredible in so many ways. Lord, I just pray that that truth would fill our hearts, that it would encourage us, that it would strengthen us, that it would equip us to love each other, to love those around us that we would otherwise not love if we didn't know you. And so, Father, whatever way we need to be spoken to tonight, I pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and the truth of your word, and that you would speak to us, God, and that you would minister to us, and that you would change us, Lord, in some way for your glory and for your honor. I thank you so much for the brothers and sisters in Christ here in this fellowship, Lord. I pray for your blessing on them. I pray that you would increase them, Lord, in love for you and love for each other and love for the lost, that you would continue to work here among them, that there would be many that would come to Christ, and Father, many that would grow and be encouraged in their faith. I think of those that are hurting, Lord. Father, there are those that are hurting with great sorrows, those that are struggling with issues. Lord, you know the needs. Father, you're the only one really that knows all of those needs. And Father, I pray again that your Holy Spirit would minister to those needs, Lord. And so we just ask for your blessing on your word now. And God, that you would give me a liberty and a freedom to speak in the way that you want me to. In the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask this, God, in your name. Amen. So we're going to just very quickly, by way of review, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but again, that word agape, those four Greek words you remember, and the one that really is the predominant word in the New Testament, the one that really is pretty much exclusively used when it comes to God and his love and the love of Christ and what he calls us to love. This is the word that is used. It's agape. We're not going to read the whole definition, but again, these two primary thoughts, that it is the characteristic word of Christianity. If you could describe Christianity in a word, how should it look? How should it behave? It's that word love. It's that word agape. Then again, also reflecting the nature of God, as W.E. Vine says, it expresses the essential nature of God. What is God like? What is his character like? What is the heart of God? God is a God of love. And it's agape love. It's not the love of feeling and emotion and up and down, and this day we feel love and this day we don't. Agape love is none of that. Agape love is, as we've summarized it, it's a decision, it's an act of the will. It involves sacrifice. It is willing to pay a price and it, whatever cost it might take to love. That kind of love, God's love, agape love, is willing to do that. And the third thing, and we're going to deal with this one this evening, is that it involves commitment. God's love is a committed love. Agape love is a committed love. So let's think about that. And going back to that long definition, again, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just pulling a line out of that definition, dealing with this issue of commitment. And part of that long definition of agape love, W.E. Vine says, it is the deep, describing agape, it is the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. I just read it, it's on the screen, a deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. This is not out of the Bible, this is just a man's way of trying to explain this word, but it speaks powerfully, does it not, to what God's love is like and the love of God. And in every one of these things, as we looked at them, love is a decision, love is a sacrifice, and now tonight, that love is a commitment. All of these speak of an unconditional love. Every aspect of this points to the fact that God's love, agape love, is unconditional. When we think of it in the sense of commitment, this idea, it is based on God's unchanging promise. So that when God says he's going to do something, he always does it. When God promises, he never goes back on his promise. When God commits himself to something, he is completely and utterly committed to it. And unlike you and I, and we may have good intentions to be committed to something or to someone and to follow through with it, you and I at times just don't have the power to do that, do we? And I remember many times saying to people things like, well, I will come and see you, or I will come and help you with that, or I will do this for you. And something happened and I wasn't able to be there and I couldn't be in two places at one time. And at a certain point, I had to learn to say, just don't say those kinds of things. Just do it, right? Don't say you're going to do something, because sometimes I'm not going to have the power to follow through with it. And so I'm careful now about saying that. But when God says something, he has the power to follow through. When God says he'll do it, he will do it. And God's love for us is based on that act of the will, the decision. It is a sacrifice of Christ, demonstrating that he paid the price. And God is committed to that love. He is committed to it. Nothing is going to change his promise and his love. And it is unconditional. He just continues to love, and he is committed to it. I want to just think for a moment of this passage we were looking at here in John 13 and verse 1. And this beautiful statement that we have at the end of verse 1 here in chapter 13. Again, Jesus with the disciples, as I said earlier, the cross is right before him. He knows what's going to happen. He's come to the hour. He knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. And I love this statement here. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's some of you, I'm not sure if the translations are different here or not, but that word and means to right to, and I put the meaning up there, the definition, right to the conclusion, or what another way of interpreting it would be to the fullest extent. And I think maybe there are some translations that use this word, to the uttermost. And just think about what is being said here for a moment. I think there's three possible ways of interpreting what is being said here. The first is that Jesus is speaking of the extent of his life on earth. And I think in the context that makes sense, because Jesus knows the cross is coming, that statement that his hour has come, he's going to depart to the Father. And so it would make sense in the context that as he's saying this, he's talking about as when I've been here on earth and my life here, my ministry on earth, right to the end of that, I have loved my disciples. I've loved my own. And I'm not going to stop loving them to the end of his life here on earth. And that's one way, and that's probably the most accurate way of interpreting it. But there's a second way to maybe think about this. And when you think of the meaning of there, that expression of the fullest extent, that he loved them to the fullest extent, it's almost as if maybe we could look at it this way, and I'm not sure whether I'm misinterpreting this or not, but maybe this is woven into the thought here as John writes this and the Spirit of God directs John to write this, that he loved them to the extreme or to the maximum. In other words, think about it this way. Think about it as this sort of a thing. How far was he willing to go to show his love to them? He was willing to go to the uttermost, to the fullest extent. And that would take him to the cross. And that would take him to the suffering that we talked about last night. And all that he went through in that sacrifice that he was going to make and the suffering that we were considering last night that the Lord Jesus went through. That's how far he was willing to go. To die or to express his love for his disciples. And I think that really both of those things, the idea of the end of his life to the end, but then also to the fullest extent that he's willing to go that far, I think both of those things might be woven into the meaning of this statement. And then possibly there's a third one, and maybe this one is stretching it a little bit. And if it's not really the exact meaning of what is being said here, it certainly can be applied to the situation. But the idea that his love would be never ending for them, that it was going to go to the uttermost in the sense that his love would never stop. It wouldn't stop at the end of his life here. It wouldn't stop when he would go to the cross and die for them. It wouldn't stop after his resurrection. It wouldn't stop after his ascension. It wouldn't stop once he was in heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. But his love would go on and on and on forever for his disciples. That old writer that I like, Alexander McLaren, I want to read this. It's a little bit long, but it's so beautiful the way that he words this, and he's commenting on this verse here, John 13 and verse 1. He says, the latter half of John's gospel, which begins with these words in chapter 13, is the holy of holies of the New Testament. Nowhere else do the blended lights of our Lord's superhuman dignity and human tenderness shine with such brightness. Nowhere else is his speech so simple and yet so deep. Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us. It unveils to us gleams of Christ's heart and gives us some sort of analysis of the flow and shape of our Lord's love. We have had experiences of sweet and transient human love. We have had experiences of changeful and ineffectual love. Turn away from all of this to this immortal, deep heart of Christ's, welling over with a love which no change can affect, which no separation can diminish, which no sin can provoke, which becomes greater and more tender as our necessities increase, and ask him to fill your hearts with that you may know the length and breadth and depth and height of that love which passes knowledge, and so be filled with all the fullness of God. It is much to know that the emotions of this final hour did not interrupt or diminish Christ's love. In some sense, they perfected it. When he might comfort himself, he crushed down himself and went to the cross with the words of tenderness and comfort and encouragement for others upon his lips. Knowing all that was lying before him, he was neither distracted or confounded, but loved even then to the end, to the uttermost. Having loved, he continues to love. He shall be that same, having loved, he loves. There is no exhaustion. Listen to this. This is beautiful. There is no exhaustion in that great stream that pours out from his heart. No decrease in its flow. And we may be sure of this, that his love ever increases in our deepening needs. The darker the night, the more bright it shines. The deeper the valley, the fuller the stream of his love runs through it. The more that fears gather around us, the sweeter will be our comforter's voice. Our sorrows, dangers, and necessities are doors through which his love comes near. Do we ever feel the love of God more than those moments where whatever crisis or issue or struggle we're dealing with, just to know that God is there and that he loves us? And the comfort of his presence and of his Holy Spirit. And I love the way that he words that. And I thought it was worth reading that. Let's think about love as a commitment and just go a little bit further with it. What I want to do, as I've done with the other two words, is give you a definition of it. And again, this is just a definition out of a dictionary. This is not out of any kind of a theological book or anything. It's just taking a dictionary. How would we define the word commitment? And I think, again, like we thought about the word sacrifice last night, if I were to say, what is commitment? How would you define it? Most of us, I think, could get pretty close to this definition. We have an understanding sort of what it is. But there was a few little insights into the meaning of this definition that I thought were interesting. And this is what I found in one of the dictionaries. I think maybe it was a couple, and I combined them. And here it is, and it's right in the screen. You can read it for yourself. So commitment is an obligation. That's a strong word, isn't it? An obligation that restricts freedom of action. Isn't that interesting? That's true, though, isn't it? Restricts freedom of action. It is a willingness to give your time and energy to something that you believe in, or this idea, and these are all different aspects of commitment, a promise or firm decision to do something. I was struck with that idea of the restriction of the freedom of action. And really, when you think about it, when you are committed to something, you can't just do whatever you want to do, right? I mean, if you're committed in a marriage relationship to someone, let's just take that as an example, you can't just do whatever you want to do. You have to think of that other person in everything that you do. If you are committed in your family as a mother or a father, raising a family, you could do whatever you want to do, but you're certainly not being committed if you do whatever you want to do. There are certain things when you are committed in love to someone that it restricts your freedom of action, but it's an okay thing because you love them and you're willing to walk in that commitment and restrict that freedom of action. Then this idea of the willingness to give your time and energy to something, and then all these things together come together. Think about this, that every commitment begins with whatever commitment that might be. I'm going to be committed in marriage. I'm going to be committed as a parent. I'm going to be committed to my job or my work or whatever. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be committed to my local church. Every commitment begins with what? It begins with a decision, doesn't it? It begins with an act of the will. And again, when we think about love and the nature of love and God's love, we've talked on Sunday evening about love being a decision, God's will to love us. In the mind of God, in the heart of God, it was a choosing, it was an act of his will to love us. The response of his nature of who God is, just the expression of the fact that God is love, his choosing to love us. And when we enter into a commitment, a love commitment of some sort, whatever that might be, it begins with a decision. It also involves sacrifice, though, doesn't it? As we make that decision to love that person, God choosing to love us led him to make a sacrifice. There was a price, there was a cost. Every time you love someone in some way, there's some price that you're going to have to pay, some element of sacrifice involved. And so you've got the decision, you've got the sacrifice, but it requires commitment, and commitment goes to this. Commitment goes to the perseverance in love, continuing to love regardless of the conditions or the cost or the circumstance that you're dealing with. You see, it's one thing to make a decision to love, and we see this, unfortunately. People get married and they stand there and they take their vows and I will and I do and the whole thing, and they make a decision there. And then there's sacrifice, and it comes in, and they're in their marriage, and they're giving up their freedom, whatever. But somewhere along the line, things go wrong, and there's a whole lot of reasons for that, and the commitment wanes because they're not persevering in love. There is a sense in which commitment is that continuing to choose to love, right? Commitment is that continuing to choose to sacrifice. That really is, it's like commitment is taking love and continuing to walk in love, regardless, as I said here, of the cost or the conditions of the situation. Think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, and we were looking at these phrases. I don't know if it was last night or the night before, forgive me, but we were looking at these phrases, and they're just such beautiful phrases. Again, describing love. What does love look like? And when we think about commitment, these words speak so clearly about commitment, don't they? That love bears all things. Literally means that it puts up with all things. That it believes all things, that it hopes all things, that it endures all things. Interesting, this word endures, it literally means to stay under something. It's like there's this thing that you're carrying, this burden, this whatever, and you maybe at times want to get out from under it, right? And when we think about commitment, there's times we want to get out from under maybe that commitment. We're tempted to do that. We want to walk away from it. We want to give up. But the word endure here means I stay under it. I stay under it, and I keep going, and I keep walking. Here in this context, I keep walking in love. I keep choosing to love. I keep sacrificing and giving. And now we get into the nature of this really powerful thing about agape love, that it continues and it perseveres and it endures. When I think of staying under, I think of portaging, and that's why I'm doing this. Because I've done lots of portaging. I do lots of canoe trips. I probably do 2 or 3 canoe trips a year, at least some years 4. A lot of canoe tripping, and I love it. And the thing I do sometimes, and I'm doing those portages, when I was younger, I could almost run over those portages. Now I just say, oh, Lord, please help me to get over this portage, especially if it's a long one. And every year it gets a little tougher. And my wife and I are involved with the leadership camp at Galilee Bible Camp, and part of it is a 5-day canoe trip. And she goes. I know she looks beautiful and she looks like she's dainty, but she's pretty tough, you know. She is beautiful. And she carries that big pack, and she goes on those long, I think last year we had a 2.8 or something kilometer portage. And I'm getting older, and I can't keep, and all these young teenagers are flying ahead. And I just say, you guys go ahead. I said, we'll catch up eventually. We'll get there. We'll just be a little slower, but we'll get there, and we can do it. But sometimes I'm on that portage, and sometimes in the spring when we go on our fishing trips, the mosquitoes are just, they're biting you everywhere, and it's the trail is muddy, and you're sliding, and you're slipping, and you're carrying this canoe, and your shoulder is aching. And I say to myself, you are an idiot for doing this. Like, why are you doing this? Why are you putting yourself through this? And so many times in those moments, I'm just like, why do I do this every year and I come back? But then you get to the lake and the fishing is good and you're, oh, this is why I do it. And when you get there, and this is the beautiful thing about it. In that moment, I wouldn't do this, but you just feel like throwing that canoe off, right? I don't want to stay under it. And sometimes it's like that in life, isn't it? And we want to run away or want to get away or escape, or the devil brings some temptation into our life to say, this is going to be better. Get out from under that obligation that you're in, that relationship, that church, that responsibility that you have for God, or just walk away from God, whatever it might be, this temptation just to run from it. And sometimes in those love relationships, we face those moments where we just feel like we don't want to go on anymore. Right? But love, agape love, endures. It stays under. And it's not us, it's God's strength and the Holy Spirit in us as we yield ourselves to God and the Holy Spirit, surrendering, saying, My life is yours, God. I want your will, and fill me with your Spirit, God, that I can continue to bear and to believe and to hope and to endure in the situation. And I understand there are some situations in marriage situations that are just, I get it, because some of you might be thinking, well, what about this situation? I know there's sometimes that there are circumstances where people have to walk away. I get it. I understand that. But I'm talking about in most normal situations where we don't necessarily have to walk away. If we were willing to commit and to persevere in love, that thing could be worked out, or that relationship could have been healed, or that conflict in the church didn't have to happen, or I didn't have to run away from that situation, or I could continue to love that person, whoever it is, and God could use that, and God could do something incredible. But there are times we want to run away. The New Living Translation, the same verse, here it is in the NLT, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. A quote that I have here, Matt Chandler, some of you might have heard of Matt Chandler. This is a great quote, speaking about our society and our culture and the attitude about this kind of thing in the society that we're living in. He says, love says, this is real love, agape love, I've seen the ugly parts of you and I'm staying. You see, that's agape love. I see the flaws, I see the warts, I see the things, but you know what? I choose to love you. And I'm going to sacrifice and I'm committed to, I'm going to persevere in loving you. And then he says this, he says, our culture doesn't love love. It loves the idea of love. It wants the emotion without the sacrifice and the commitment. That's so true, isn't it? Our culture doesn't love love. It loves the idea of love. It wants the emotion without the sacrifice and the commitment. But it's not real love when it's not a love of commitment. Let's go a little further with this again. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. And I think a lot of you probably have been thinking about this chapter as I've been talking about love. And I made a reference to it in one of the messages, this incredible passage in the Word of God here, Romans 8. And I love this. I mean, all of Romans, but this particular chapter, there's so much. It's so rich and it's so full. And I want to just jump in at verse 31 here. Paul, he goes through all that God has done for us. We're called and we're justified, we're glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a great statement? It's like if God is on your side, you can't lose, right? Who can be against us if God is for us? And then this, and here we go to the sacrifice, right? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's like here God is saying, listen, I've given you my son. He died for you. Do you think I'm going to hold anything back from you? There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, that we're going to reign with Jesus Christ as heirs, joint heirs with him. We're going to share all things with him. And then who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, no one can accuse you, condemn you. We're talking in the spiritual realm because God has justified you. But then look verse 35. Who or what? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just drop down to verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right? There is no thing that can separate us from God's love. We can get away from God in our walk with God and in our fellowship with God, and we can get straying and go into a bad place, a dark place in our lives. But if we know Christ as Savior and Lord and we are born again, no matter how far we go, God's love never fails to work. He still loves us. And we may not be walking in the reality of that, and there's times that the devil comes in and tries to convince us, God doesn't love you anymore, he doesn't love you anymore, you've messed up, you're so far gone, you're so far lost. It's such a lie. And the thing that often breaks us spiritually, those that have wandered or strayed, and some of you could relate to this, maybe it was the moment of your salvation or your conversion, maybe you got away from God, and God gently brought you back. The thing that breaks you in that moment is, it's the love of God, isn't it? That God loves me. In spite of all of that, and Paul says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. It just can't happen. C.S. Lewis said this, a lot of great quotes, but he says this, the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. Because God doesn't love us on the basis of feeling. He doesn't love us on the basis of how worthy we are or how awesome we are or what we have to offer God. He loves us unconditionally. And that love never stops and it keeps coming and it never changes. How far does God's love go? How great is his love for us? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. A lot of you, I think, perhaps could quote these verses. It's an amazing portion here. It's really a prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3. As he's praying for these believers, we find that in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praying for them. And I love what he prays here. And he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Boy, that's a loaded verse, isn't it? Every phrase there. But then this, where does he go with this? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And he's referring to the love of God here. And then he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is really interesting in this verse here, first of all, you've got this statement that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. There's a sense here in which Paul's saying, listen, I want you to grasp this. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to comprehend it. And I don't think it means that somehow at some moment in our spiritual experience that we're going to know everything there is to know about the love of God. In fact, I think it's not that sense at all. This is a comprehension. This is the idea of an ongoing learning and comprehending. In other words, that there's this sense of this continuing, ongoing, greater, and the idea here is of a greater and deeper appreciation of the love of God. And surely it would make sense in our Christian walk and experience that the more we go on in our life with Christ, the more we serve him, the longer we know him, that we would have a deeper sense of his love for us, right? As our faith grows and as we go through this experience and that experience, and that sense of knowing and being more rooted in the Word of God and be more rooted in this aspect that God loves me. And so I think that's the idea here of comprehending, that it's not all of a sudden in one moment I get it all. It's an ongoing process of learning more and more. But then we find this interesting statement. And by the way, did you notice that there's four dimensions here, not three, there's four. I don't know what the significance of that is. Is it saying that, I mean, we live in a three-dimensional world. Is it saying that this love goes beyond this world? It's like saying you think you can measure it, you know, like the way we would three-dimensionally. Is like he's saying this goes beyond us. This is on a level that we just can't even grasp in our physical existence here. I don't know if that's what's being implied there, but there's something in that. But then we have this statement. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Wait a minute. If it passes knowledge, how can I know it? I don't get that. Here, let me just try to help you to maybe grasp this, and I hope I don't confuse you even more in this whole thing. Christ's love passes knowledge. Again, that sense that we're never going to know it all about the love of God. We're never going to know everything really about God. I want to suggest to you, even the moment that we get to heaven and we see Christ and we look at him and our bodies are transformed and changed and we're standing in glorified bodies before the Lord, even then we're not going to know it all. We're going to know a lot more than we know now, for sure. And our whole mind and our way of thinking is going to be changed in that moment. But we're not going to know it all. How do you know that? Do you have a verse to support that? Well, listen to this verse. In fact, you can flip back to Ephesians 2 in your Bible to verse 7. And I want you to notice what it says here. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I know the word love isn't mentioned in there, but surely it is part of that whole package. You know what verse 7 is telling us? Forever and forever and forever and forever, we're going to be learning more and more and more and more about God and his glory and his grace and his love. It's never going to end, brothers and sisters. I don't think there's going to be this moment where we're going to know everything. There, part of heaven is going to be a continual unfolding of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the wonder of who our God is. That's what we're going to be doing. That's one of the things we're going to be doing forever and forever and forever in heaven. And kids would, at camp would say, when you'd say something about forever and forever and ever, aren't we going to get bored? I mean, like, you know, I think they picture that road trip that goes on for like days and days, right? And are we there yet? And is it never going to, the kids think that way, but there's going to be no boredom in heaven. It's not even going to exist. It's this continual freshness and newness in life of heaven. And part of it will be this continual revealing of God. So I think maybe that's the thought, that it passes knowledge, right? But then he says, to know the love of Christ. How can I know the love of Christ? Because I know him. See, it's relationship-based. It's not a knowledge-based thing. This is not an intellectual exercise to figure out. And I understand we're doing this, and I've got verses and PowerPoint, and we're doing, and there's a preacher up here, and part of it is a mental exercise. I understand that. And God uses that, and he gives us his word, and he reveals it to us. But ultimately, the real way of knowing the love of God is not intellectually. It's relationally, isn't it? Because love is a relational thing. And the God who exists in that perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love, sharing, giving, enjoying everything that went on in the Godhead as he plants that into the heart of humanity, creating us in his image, creating relationships for us on earth to enjoy. And sin has marred so many of those relationships, right, and affected them. But then ultimately, the amazing thing that we can be brought into a relationship with God. To know God, and in knowing God and growing in our relationship with God and drawing closer to him and enjoying him and becoming more intimate with him, as that goes on in our life, we come to what? To know the love of Christ, right? Because we know him. And we see how he works in our life and what he does. And it goes, it passes knowledge. It's more than an intellectual exercise, and it's good to know the verses and to learn and to study and all of that, but at the end of the day, that's not just to increase our knowledge, it's so that we can know him more and love him more and understand and appreciate his love for us more. And then I love this statement at the end of that little passage, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, I want just to be poured out on you. I want to fill every pore of your body. I want to fill you and consume you, the fullness of God, just that you would be overwhelmed by the love of God. Have you ever experienced that, brothers and sisters? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever had a moment where you've just been enjoying the Lord so much that you just, maybe you just weep, you cry? Or you're just, your heart is so moved in a moment. Or you look, I don't know how it might be that God would speak to you. And I've had it happen in my life. And the first time, and I remember it so clearly, I was 19 years old. And I was a rebellious teenager, raised in a Christian home, doing all kinds of wrong things behind the back of my parents. On Sunday, looking one way, and through the rest of the week, living another way. And was just headed in not a good direction at all. And I was so troubled and I was so tormented. And just when you try and live in the world and live in the, you can't do it. And God just brought it to a head in my life. And I remember just being broken before God and getting down beside my bed and just weeping and just crying. And I couldn't stop crying. It was just this flood. And you know what it was that brought me to that point? It wasn't the fear of God, that God was going to, you know, give me a smackdown for. You know, there were times I tempted God, I tested God. It was like, God, do this to me. And, you know, I was tempting God. I think of his grace and mercy so many times when I think about that. I would be angry with God. You know what broke me? It wasn't the fear of God. It was the love of God. How can you fight that, right? You see, love never fails. And when the love of God pours in and it floods in, and maybe in your salvation you remember that day and that moment, and what, I don't know, maybe it wasn't that, but somewhere along the line, surely the love of God gripped you, gripped your heart. And it was overwhelming. Paul says, I want you to be filled with that. I want you to be filled with the fullness of God and the love of God as you go forward. I got, oh my goodness, I'm looking at my watch here. Let's quickly, just quickly here, God's commitment to love going forward. We're almost at Christmas time. I know it's a little bit early here, but I think of this passage here in Matthew 1, and if you want to turn to it, you can, but you don't need to. But think of what is being said here. When we think of commitment, and God is saying here, and he's speaking, and he says, you shall call his name Jesus as he speaks to Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, notice this. So all this was done, and we find this over and over in the Gospel of Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, that phrase, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. What an amazing promise here. How committed is God to loving this world? I'm going to come. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send a prophet. I'm not going to send an angel. All the angels would come. And prophets did come, but it's God's going to come. Not just for a little while, and he did in the Old Testament, the theophanies, and he would appear here and there, the angel of the Lord. Now it's like, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to live among you. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled, lived among us, dwelt. God says, I'm going to come to you. But I want you to notice this, that it might be fulfilled. What is that referring to? That's referring to a prophecy 700 years from the prophet Isaiah, roughly 700 years before it happened. What does that say to me? That says to me God had a plan, right? This wasn't a haphazard thing. Oh, yeah, maybe I'll come down. And God had a plan. And 700 years before he prophesies it. But you know, we can roll that calendar back even further. You can roll it back to the Garden of Eden. You go back that far. When God said to the woman, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. And right in there, the promise of the Redeemer, the promise, the Messiah, the Christ, and literally in that promise, this thought that God would be with them, God would pay the price, he would deal with sin, and all those elements, and love was entangled in that promise. And then you could roll it back even further than that, couldn't you? You could go back into eternity before this world was ever created and you and I were ever created. And we read about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, Peter tells us. Oh. You see, what is this about? That God has a plan. God made a decision in eternity past. God chose to sacrifice. He knew it was going to cost what it was going to cost, and he's committed to carrying that plan to the end. All those elements of love. We have this beautiful passage in the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, and John says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And Christ comes the first time, pays the price, the sacrifice for sin, and follows through in the commitment. But it's not done yet, brothers and sisters. There is going to be a culmination. The work of our salvation is done. The work of redemption is done. But there's a day coming when our bodies are going to be changed and we're going to be the bride of Christ in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever and forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And if you go to verse 6 there in Revelation 21, there's this little phrase that we find and it says this, it is done. I love that. It is done. What's done? The work of redemption, salvation, God's plan, the enacting of his love for humanity. He followed through. He was committed to love, and he followed through in that commitment. That's love. That's agape love. That's God's love. Just quickly in closing, how are we doing with love in our own lives and in our own experiences? I know this is challenging, it's convicting, and I just want to say that I speak this to myself, first of all, and the challenge is to me as much as it is to any of you. I know that there are many of you, I know, because I know your testimony, I know the things you're involved in that are living out this love. You are showing this love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to the people around you. And I guess the challenge might be this, that we would grow more and more in that love, right? That we would go deeper in it. And this question, why is it so difficult to love as God loved? Why do we struggle with that? There's a book that a brother gave me. It's written by James McConkie, and it's about the Holy Spirit. And it's just a little book that was given to me a while ago, but I've read it. It's very challenging, very convicting. about the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And this quote, I'm going to read this quote for you, and it really isn't connected so specifically to love, but it's connected to living the Spirit-filled life. And to me, I think that's the only way we're going to be able to love the way God loves, to live the Spirit-filled life. And let me read this quote for you, this paragraph. He says, "Even so it is with the Holy Spirit. He has come into every believer's heart and abides there and will abide forever. Yet every believer, co-indwelt by the flesh and the Spirit, may so continue to yield to the flesh as to thwart, choke up, and clog all manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit who is within him." This fact that even after the Spirit has been received, because when we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need to get any more of the Spirit. We've got the Spirit of God. But it says, even after the Spirit has been received, there may be a mastership of self in our lives through failure to yield to the Spirit. And he says, that is a full and sufficient explanation of all lack of the fullness of Spirit. There is no other explanation of the failure of the fullness of the Spirit than the fullness of self. The trouble is not the Spirit unentered, but the Spirit unyielded to. The remedy is clear, logical, inescapable. Refuse to yield to your life any longer to the mastership of self and surrender to the Spirit. You see, you and I just, we can't do this in our own strength. I've said this several times, and it's a reality that if we're going to love the way God loves, it's going to have to be God loving through us. How does that happen? Well, God lives in us. Praise God. He dwells within us in his Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is not some strange kind of thing that we pray for and wait for, and he comes down and knocks us on the floor and all that kind of. That's not the filling of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us when we're born again. The fullness of God dwells in us. That is amazing, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The filling of the Spirit is us letting God have all of us. All of our life, all of the issues of our life, everything that it's us yielding to him fully. That's the issue. And surrendering ourselves to him. And the only way we're going to be able to love this way is by yielding and surrendering ourselves to the Spirit of God, letting the Spirit of God fill us, and then the Spirit of God living through us. May God encourage us in this. May God help us. May we be willing to be surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives, that we can love as he has loved. And may we just be so blessed and strengthened and encouraged to know how much our God loves us, to just get a taste of it again, a sense of it. And may we grow more and more in our knowledge of him, and therefore that understanding of how much he loves us, so that we will go strongly into whatever we got to face in this life, knowing that no matter what, God loves me. Nothing can change that. He has made a decision. He has sacrificed himself. He is committed to loving us. And brothers and sisters, he loves everyone in this world the same way. And may God help us to look at others through his eyes, and to see the love that he has for them, and then to love them in that way through his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this evening, and we pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to grow more and more in this. We think of what Paul expressed there as he prayed for the Ephesians, that they would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God, that they would grow more and more in this. And it isn't a knowledge thing. It surpasses knowledge, as we read there. It's not an intellectual exercise. It is the knowing of relationship. It is knowing love because we know Christ and knowing him more and loving him more. So Lord, help us to draw near to you, to seek you, Father, to spend time with you, to commune with you, Lord. And then as we learn to, we know you more, Father, that we would be strengthened in your love for us, and then, Father, equipped to love those around us. Lord, help us to be in a place where we are allowing you, your Spirit, to fill us, to be filled with your Spirit, and Lord, that you would love through us. And so we just thank you, we thank you, we thank you so much again for the cross, for the sacrifice, for the salvation that you've accomplished for us in your Son. We thank you for his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. And we ask for that power and that strength, Lord, as we surrender our lives and our wills to you, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.